We're going to get into the Word this morning in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. So if you need a Bible, lift your hand up there. I'll bring you one. If you don't own a Bible, you can keep that one. It is our gift to you. You can also use the YouVersion Bible app and make sure that you utilize the live section on the menu, and you can actually access other resources to help you go deeper with this teaching today. So go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And as you're turning there, I want to remind you just a little bit of what the context of this passage is that we've been unpacking and discovering. We've been learning how Paul the Apostle is writing this letter to the church in Corinth, where he's getting on to them about a lot of things. And he's actually correcting a lot of error that exists within the church. And it's a wide gamut of different things that he's dealing with. Everything from the celebrity issues, where they think that Paul's this big celebrity, or this other guy named Apollos is this big celebrity, and they're more spiritual because they follow Paul, or they follow Apollos or Peter. And Paul's going, no, we're just servants. Like, you're making a big deal about us, and that's not what you should be doing. And then he pivots into other things that there's been confusion about, things like sexual issues, like, what do I do with my body? Does it even matter? Because I'm free in Christ and I'm forgiven, so does it even matter? And Paul's like, yes, it matters a whole lot. But then there's a whole other group that's like, you shouldn't do anything, you know, with your body sexually. And Paul's like, no, God has created a way for that to be acceptable and pleasing unto him, and he created that. And so he helps bring balance to that and unpacks that. And then he talks to them about food being sacrificed to idols. Should we eat it? Should we not eat it? We don't believe in these idols or false gods, but we really want a cheeseburger. Can we have it or not? You know, if the meat was sacrificed to idols and we bought it from the market. And so he deals with that issue, and he deals with all sorts of other things, warning them about what it means to actually follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And he let them know, listen, these warnings are something that God's always done. And he does it because he loves you. And it's actually his grace and his love and mercy that he warns you. And he said, that's why I'm warning you too. And so that's where we left it last week in chapter 10. And so we're going to look over in verse 14 today, where he talks about this idea of idols. And we don't really think about idols much in our culture, because there's not many places that you can go in the context of the Quad Cities and go burn some incense to some kind of stone image, or go and make some sort of sacrifice to some sort of carved image of some sort of deity. There's not a lot of places that you could do that in the Quad Cities. So when we hear about idols, we may think this may be a little irrelevant for us, but actually it's very relevant, because although we may not worship in those ways, the idea of what an idol is very much alive and well in the context of our culture. And it's through that lens that we're going to be looking at this concept of idolatry that Paul's talking about when he's actually trying to help them flee from idols. An idol is really just something that we believe can provide what only Jesus can. In its simplest terms, that's really what an idol is. It's something that we believe can provide something that only Jesus can. And we're all created to worship. And we are all worshiping someone or something. And I know when we hear the term worship, especially if you're someone that grew up in church, your brain automatically goes to music. And while the music portion of a Sunday gathering most definitely is worship, and it's okay to call it worship, it's not bad to call it something else, it is definitely worship, it's a very, very small portion of what worship actually is. It's true that singing praises to the Lord through song, that's worship. But man, if we just say that's all worship is, we're missing the bigger picture of what worship truly is. Back when Andrew was hired here at Bridge Cities Church and we were interviewing, I remember having a conversation with him, and he actually wanted us to consider the idea of changing the title of the position. And so we had this discussion, not because it's wrong to have someone be called a worship leader at a church or a worship pastor. I'm not saying any church that uses those words is wrong. Just here at Bridge Cities, we wanted to be so intentional that when we called this position something different, that it may make you wonder why, because we wanted you to understand that worship is bigger than just the music portion of the Sunday assembly, the Sunday gathering. And so we want to be very intentional with the language. So we agreed upon the title of music director, because he's leading us in praise and worship, but at the same time, worship is so much bigger than Sunday morning. And here is what it really is. Worship is whatever our heart says is worth living for, and then we devote ourselves to it. That's really what worship is. It's us saying, this is worth devoting my entire life to. And worship is never neutral, because here's what worship does. It is always moving you towards something, always. And we were created to worship, and we are always worshiping someone or something, and it's something or someone that our heart is devoted to, that we're being drawn towards, that we're developing a deeper allegiance to, that we're really looking to as our source of hope, our source of security, our source of peace, our source of joy. And anything other than Christ that would say you can get peace, joy, contentment, satisfaction, peace, love, whatever from me, other than Christ, and we begin to seek after that thing then begins to drift and become an idol in our hearts, because we're looking for it to give us something that only Christ can give. And we're always worshiping. We're always worshiping. We're always being drawn towards something. So with that in mind, let's read 1 Corinthians 10, and let's just look at verse 14 and see what Paul says. He says, therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. It's pretty explicit. It doesn't say make friends with it. He doesn't say entertain it. He doesn't say participate in a little bit of this. It's cool, you know, as long as you're not doing anything really bad or really offensive. No, he says flee from idolatry. And that means all forms, all kinds of idolatry. Flee from that. And this is our big idea for today. Jesus is too glorious to share our worship with idols. Amen, church? Jesus is too glorious. So what we're saying and what we're acknowledging is that Jesus is way too great, too amazing, too incredible, too wonderful, too all-sufficient, that anything else that would try to draw my attention or my affection away from him, to look to that thing or that person or to look that direction for hope, man, that thing, I wanna flee. I wanna flee from it. I wanna run away from it. I don't wanna see how close I can get to it without, you know, walking away smelling like smoke. No, I want to run the complete opposite direction and run towards Christ, because Christ is too glorious to share my worship with any form of idolatry. Because worship is shaping you. Your worship is shaping your allegiance, where your true devotion is. That's what worship is doing. So what are you most deeply committed to? Who are you most devoted to? Not just with lip service, not just the Sunday school answer, not the thing you know you're supposed to say, but with the way that you live your life, the way you prioritize things, the way that you are actively pursuing whatever in your life you are pursuing. Are you doing it unto the glory of God, or are you doing it because you're looking for something from that thing that you're really supposed to be looking to from Christ and Christ alone? An area of my life where perhaps I've said, Christ is enough, except these other things that I still need and want and desire outside of Christ. What are you looking for from those things? Those pursuits are idols, and Paul says, flee from that, because you're gonna align yourself with it. It's gonna be the source of compromise for you. It's gonna be a source of vice for you. It's gonna be a source of getting tripped up and snared and all kinds of stuff for you, whether that could be any type of idolatry. It can be money, it could be stuff, it could be leisure and laziness, it could be relationships, it could be status, It could be the position you hold at your job. It could be the position you hold in the HOA, man. Like, it could be so many different things that you're looking for something that only Christ can give you, but you're looking outside of Christ. Paul says, flee, because your worship is always shaping your allegiance. Let's keep reading verse 15. He says, I speak as to sensible people. Judge for yourselves what I say. The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not of Christ? And is it not a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one bread, and we who are many are one body, for we all partake of one bread. Consider the people of Israel. Are not those who eat the sacrifices participants in the altar? What do I imply then? That food offered to idols is anything, or that an idol is anything? No, I imply that what pagans sacrifice, they offer to demons and not to God. I do not want you to be participants with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. Shall we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? All things are lawful, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful, but not all things build up. Let no one seek his own good, but the good of his neighbor. Eat whatever is sold in the meat market without raising any question on the ground of conscience. For the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. If one of the unbelievers invites you to dinner and you are disposed to go, eat whatever is set before you without raising any question on the ground of conscience. But if someone says to you, this has been offered in sacrifice, then do not eat it. For the sake of the one who informed you and for the sake of conscience. I do not mean your conscience, but his. For why should my liberty be determined by someone else's conscience? If I partake with thankfulness, why am I denounced because of that for which I give thanks? So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense to Jews or to Greeks or to the church of God. Just as I try to please everyone in everything I do, not seeking my own advantage, but that of many, here's why, that they may be saved. That's the heart. That's the whole idea. So Paul uses the Lord's Supper or communion as an illustration, because he's saying we all partake of the bread of the table of the Lord, of communion, when we receive that bread together, and we all partake of the cup when we drink of that. He says, and when we do that, are we all not saying that we are participating in receiving this body and blood of Christ in which this meal represents, and that this is a way that all of us by faith have been made new and now share this common union with Christ, and we have been filled with the Spirit of Christ, and we're all together? Is that meal not this heavy, heavy understanding of that and celebration of that and remembrance of that and a worshipful moment and sacrament that we observe so that we can be stirred to greater dependence upon Christ? It has significant meaning to us, yes. And they would all agree. He's saying, you guys are sensible people. We would all agree that that's what we're doing. He says, okay. Now, with that in mind, when these people who are sacrificing this meat to these idols, to these demons, they're doing kind of the same thing in their heart. They're worshiping with this. And you understand how significant it is when we participate in the Lord's Supper. And if they tell you, and if you know that this meat was sacrificed to demons, and then you go and eat it, you're just going to confuse that unbeliever. You're going to confuse that pagan, because you are someone who's following Jesus, and now you're eating this, which they think is a part of sacrificing to demons. And if you know about that, if you're aware of it, and they tell you this, then the best thing you can do for your conscience and theirs is for you to refuse, for you to not participate in that. And so he's letting them know, because of the gospel, you don't want to confuse them. However, he says, if a pagan invites you over for dinner, don't show up all super spiritual and go, before we eat these ribeyes, I need to know, was this stuff sacrificed to idols? Because if it was, smells great, but it's a no-go. Don't show up like that. Same, because if you show up like that, then you're seeming like you're this super spiritual person, and you're going to put this person who's an unbeliever in this weird position, and they were just trying to be nice and invite you over for dinner, and now you made it weird. He says, don't do that. He says, don't show up like that. He said, if they don't say anything about where they got the meat and you're not showing up as a meat inspector, you know, it definitely smells like it was sacrificed to Zeus. You know? Don't show up like that. Don't show up with that type of attitude. Show up thankful, grateful, pray for it, bless it, because you know this isn't real. You know that they're worshiping something that's false, that has no power. So don't worry about it. Just eat it and say, thanks for the steak. It was great. Don't make a big deal about all of that. And he says, when you go to the market, you don't have to make a big deal about those things. But so it's not about whether or not that you can, as much as because you love the Lord and because you recognize you are a representative of Christ and a carrier of the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ, you are going to love them even when you're in a situation where maybe you have a tendency to want to drift one way and let them know how spiritual you are, or maybe be super passive and you're not sure which is the right way to go. You see, freedom that you have as a believer in Jesus should always be guided by love. And your love for the unbeliever should always be anchored in a desire to see them to come to faith in Jesus Christ. Should always be anchored in that desire. And so what you're asking through the lens of love, and this is a healthy way to exercise your freedom, is you're asking the question, is this going to hinder the gospel? Is this going to cause confusion whether I participate in this or not, whether I do this or don't do that? Because the immature believer would always want to front load this thought process with the question of, can I? The immature believer always is looking, even at the Bible, going, well, what can I do? What can I get away with and still be a Christian? What can I do? But that's an immature place to start, because you have freedom in Christ. The mature believer would ask this question. Should I? Not can I, but should I? What brings the most glory to Christ? Because sometimes I'm in a circumstance, I'm in a situation where maybe it's not that it's inherently sinful, it may not even be something that's completely wrong, but I want to limit my freedoms because I love that person and I want them to come to faith in Jesus and not let my witness as a person who is a representative and ambassador of Jesus Christ, to let them actually understand what the love of Christ is. And so an immature believer would ask, is this sinful? Like, is this on like the do not do list? And actually, the loving question would be, is this going to help them follow Jesus, or is it going to hinder them? So when you're discerning, when you're thinking about the things that you participate in, the things that you do, the things you don't do, that's a better loving question to help filter your responses. It's that kind of love and gospel priority that will help us to filter our lives, not just indulging in the freedom that we can indulge in for our own benefit. You see, if I'm only thinking about myself, then I'm thinking I'm free. I would make you nervous how free in Christ I am. But because I love you, I'm going to actually look through the lens of love, not through the lens of me getting my way. Because we all have opinions, right? We all have preferences. And a lot of those opinions and preferences aren't necessarily sinful. But is it always helpful for me to always share my opinions with you? No, it's not really. Is it helpful for me to always impose my preferences? No, it's not. So I need to lead with love. And man, I got to practice that this morning a little bit. I shouldn't have done it, but I did it. I was sitting down, had a cup of coffee, reading over my sermon, reading the scripture I was going to teach from today. And I was praying. And then for some weird reason, I decided to get on Facebook and just scroll. Like, what? Why? Like, why? Why do I want to get on Facebook? And I happen to run across a post on one of those like kind of generic pages in the Quad Cities, like what's going on in the Quad Cities or what's happening in the Quad Cities. And it caught my eye because someone tagged our church in it. And the person was anonymously asking a question of, you know, I'm thinking about trying out Bridge Cities Church. Does anyone have any thoughts about Bridge Cities Church? Well, I like Bridge Cities Church. And I thought, this is great. I want to know what everyone else likes about Bridge Cities Church. And there were a lot of nice things that were said, but then there was one person that didn't say nice things. And they were anonymous. And I was tempted. Because it bothered me, man. It bothered me because they were saying stuff that was inaccurate, that just flat out wasn't true. And I'm like, have you ever even been to Bridge Cities Church? You know, just, it bothered me. And it started consuming my thought. And I want to respond. And listen, in my freedom, I can respond. I am free to respond. But just because I can, should I? I began to think of all of the responses I could give. You see, I've struggled a lot in my life with, you know, just wanting approval and wanting people to feel, you know, and wanting people to feel good and about, you know, what's going on in relationship. And I've had a lot of insecurities that the Lord has worked in my heart, just a lot of healing and a lot of just me letting a lot of that go. And I'm so much better now than I used to be. But man, I used to just live in that insecurity. And when someone would say 5,000 things good, I may not really listen to them. I listen to that one negative thing that somebody says. And I don't just listen to it. Like, I play it on repeat over and over again, like for years. And I like analyze it and overanalyze it. And I like obsess over it. And maybe you need some healing in that area too, like I do. And the Lord has done a great work in me, like I said. But it's stuff like that that would have like eaten my lunch years and years ago, and I would have wanted to get into conversation. And I know maybe you love our church too, and you want to go find out, you know what? And you're getting nosy. Don't leave it alone. And I'll tell you why. Because how many times have we got baited into situations like that? That they're not good. They're not healthy. They're not productive. Is it glorifying the Lord? Is it a good thing? Is the Lord not going to take care of his own? Don't we trust that he's good? Don't we trust that he's faithful? I don't have to take the bait when people want to get into this back and forth. And so it's not, can I? Because the answer is, yeah, I can. And some of you are thinking, you should. And if you don't, I will. And honestly, love would say, no, you shouldn't. Because freedom is not measured by the liberty that I exercise. Freedom is actually measured by how my actions resemble Christ. That's real freedom. Because let me tell you, if you exercise something that you think is freedom just because you're free to do it, and it ends up being a bad move, you're going to pay the piper on that one. And it's going to cause more problems for you, more turmoil, and the enemy's going to use it in more ways. And it's going to keep you in cycles. And that's what he's trying to do. He's trying to lure you into something. And yeah, I'm free, but my freedom is measured like how much do my actions and my reactions and my response, even us thumb warriors, how does it resemble Christ? How you treat that person who treats you poorly? How that person who wants to say things about you that are untrue, how that family member is making that situation difficult, how that coworker is making that situation difficult. Whatever the case may be, whatever the story may be, that ex-spouse, that sibling, that neighbor, whatever it may be that's making your life really challenging right now, my response matters. Because here's the question. It's, does this help move others towards Christ, and does it help me to move more towards Christ? My friend, that is worship. As my heart is dedicated and focused on him, I'm being moved more towards him. I'm being drawn more towards him, That is the greater question. Not how much freedom can I exercise, not how much can I get away with and still make heaven when I die. That's not love. That's me just being focused on myself. Instead, it's love, the great commandment. Loving the Lord, your God, with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and loving your neighbor as yourself. That is a mark of maturity as we grow in making much of God, and it causes us to treat other people differently. Let's go back to the text. Verse 31, let's reread that. Paul says, whatever you eat, drink, whatever you do, do all of it for the glory of God. In other words, those are mundane things. Easy, just daily stuff. You eat, you drink, you live, you go to work. Whatever you do, do it for the glory of God. Give no offense to Jews or Greeks or to the church of God. Just as I try to please everyone in everything I do, not seeking my own advantage. I don't want anything to get in the way of people coming to faith in Christ. He's saying that they may be saved. I don't want to be a stumbling block of offense because I'm letting me get in the way. No, I want them to see Christ in me, the hope of glory. And he's saying ordinary life becomes worship when the glory of God becomes the filter and the goal. When the glory of God becomes the filter and the goal for you and me, man, ordinary life becomes worship to the Lord Jesus Christ. The big idea, Jesus is too glorious to share our worship with idols. So practically speaking, this is what it looks like. We ask these three questions to help examine and evaluate our hearts. Number one, what has my heart? What's currently consuming the space in your heart? The Lord knows. You can say all the right things. You can give all the right Sunday school answers. But what really in your heart has your desires, has your affections, has your attention? Evaluate that. What really has my heart right now? Am I loving God first and foremost and above all else? And does my life and my ambitions, my desires of the outcomes that I long to see, am I living with eternity in mind, where I'm living in light of eternity, I'm going to work in light of eternity, I'm taking care of my family in light of eternity, I'm raising children in light of eternity, I'm going to school in light of eternity, I'm making connections in light of eternity and networking with other people. Am I doing it always through that filter where I'm thinking about, Lord, what would you have for me that I could share your gospel and your hope today? Or how would you have me pray? How would you have me act and react and respond in these situations? Not just when things are tense, but in every situation, Lord. When I'm tempted to look somewhere else to find meaning and to find hope. So what has your heart? Number two, what helps my neighbor? What has my heart? What helps my neighbor? Because I'm called to love the Lord first and foremost and above all else, and then my neighbor as myself. What helps my neighbor? What leads them more towards Christ? What shows them the glory of Christ through the way I treat them, the way I serve them, the way I love them, the way I react and respond to them? And then lastly, what glorifies God? What puts the focus on him? What makes him the centerpiece, the thing that everyone is looking at, the one that everyone is in awe of? What makes his name known the most? What has my heart? What helps my neighbor? What glorifies God? If I ask myself those questions and evaluate my heart accordingly, those idols will get exposed. You're shining the light on the idols. You're shining light on the things that don't glorify the Lord. You're shining the light on the things that maybe you're free to do, but maybe it's not that beneficial. Maybe it's not that helpful. And the Lord's redirecting your heart and your attention. Friend, that's worship. He's leading you towards himself. He's drawing you towards himself. Flee idolatry, Paul says, because you belong to Christ. You are not your own. You are bought with a price, the precious blood of Jesus. Every idol is going to make promises that it can't deliver on. Only Jesus can deliver on those things. Money's going to promise you security. Jesus gives eternal security. Approval promises significance, but Jesus calls you his child. Pleasure promises satisfaction, but Jesus satisfies your soul. Success promises some form of identity, but Jesus gives you a new identity. Religion promises acceptance, but Jesus already accepted you because of what he accomplished on the cross. So what have you been following? What have you been looking for? What have you been worshiping? Only Jesus can provide those things. What have you been seeking from other sources that Christ is confronting you today with saying, I am enough. Church, he is enough. And he never stops being enough. His gospel reminds me he took my place when I least deserved it because God so loved the world. God is making much of his name. He is making much of his glory. And Jesus is too glorious to share our worship with idols. So here's the call this morning, that we would collectively examine our hearts and repent and turn and declare trust, allegiance, worship, and dependence upon Jesus Christ alone.